Oh, yeah. Either way, it was July of 2015 when I sat down with the pulpit committee of this congregation for an interview. And of course, I was interviewing for the open lead pastor position of Emmanuel Assembly of God. If memory serves, the meeting was 3+ hours, but it was a very good meeting. There was a lot of good give and take, good conversation and discussion. And for me, personally, I think the most important thing was I made a connection with the people on that committee. So after the interview's over, I'm driving home back up to the Wilkes-Barre area, which is where I was living at the time. I thought that this may very well be the place that God opens for me to come and pastor. Evidently, the pulpit committee felt the same way, because a couple of weeks later, I get a phone call, and they asked me to come and candidate for the position of lead pastor. Now, let me tell you how that all went down. It was the last weekend in September 2015, and the church brought my family and me in on a Saturday night. We wound up staying in the Holiday Inn Express Saturday into Sunday, and Saturday night was a meet and greet, and it was a stroke of brilliance. It really was, because it gave me an opportunity to share my heart as a pastor. Wendy spoke for a little while, and it also gave the people of the church an opportunity to ask questions. Well, after that meet and greet, Wendy and I and the kids went back to the hotel. Sunday morning, came, preached, went to lunch with Tara and Jeff Bender. It was wonderful. We're still waiting for that follow-up lunch since. But either way, we then came back Sunday evening, preached again, and went home. And when I got home, what I was thinking after the original interview in July was confirmed. I really sensed that this is what God was doing. God was bringing us here. And sure enough, after a couple of days after the candidation Sunday, the church got together, prayed, sought God's face. They felt the same way. There was a vote, and I was voted in. So I got a call, and they said, "Hey, you're voted in. What do you think?" "I'm in agreement," I said. And the rest, as they say, is history. And my first Sunday preaching as the official pastor of this church was the second Sunday of October, which means this month is my 3-year anniversary as pastor of this church. Yeah, well, thank you. It's nice that people are clapping. Yeah, that's a good thing. Now, I say all of that to bring us back for a moment to that meet and greet time. During that time of sharing, I shared my ministry philosophy with the church. And one of the main parts of my ministry philosophy, and I told you all this straight out, was to raise up workers and leaders in a local congregation, which just so happened to be Emmanuel, to raise up workers and leaders to do the work of ministry. That was one of my 3 main pillars of my ministry philosophy. And I suppose there's a couple of different reasons for that. Number one, I have a real passion to raise up workers and leaders in the body of Christ. Number two, I feel that I am gifted and I have been given some talents as well to do that. And number three, maybe most importantly, is when it comes to an understanding of what a lead pastor's role is in the Bible, that is one of the main things. And you see this, and I'm not going to turn there at this point, but you see this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says that God raised up 5 different types of ministry leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And amongst other ministry jobs, one of their biggest jobs, Paul goes on to say, is to raise up the rest of the body to do the work of ministry. So put 2 and 2 together here. And I'll use myself in my position as pastor as an example. I have obviously many hats that I wear as pastor of a local congregation. One of the most important things for me to do, though, is to raise up you to do the work that God is calling us to do together. Does that make sense? Yeah. You can't argue with the scripture. And I wonder if that has been sort of a neglected understanding over the years in pastoral ministries. There's been a revival in this way of thinking over the last 30 or 40 years, but it used to be that you bring the pastor in. He is the pastor, he's the administrator, he's the funeral director, he's the marriage counselor and the marriage maker. He is the guy who mows the lawn in many times, in many cases. He's the one who's supposed to chair every meeting, be at every place. If you watch Little House on the Prairie, he was also the doctor, right? You remember that, some of you? I probably watched it when I was really young, but for the most part, I remembered it in reruns. There are many of you in here who don't remember it in reruns. You remember it when it was on, which means you're all older than I am. And that's fine. It is what it is, right? And I don't know if that's a leftover way of thinking from the Middle Ages, but that's never been God's heart. The church has never supposed to be centered on one person, unless you're talking about Jesus. Then you've got it, right? If the church is centered on Jesus, and the body of Christ is doing what it's supposed to be doing, all of us together, now you're getting somewhere. Now you're really touching the heart of God, the heart of the Scriptures. And I tell you what, when I look over the last 3 years, we've done a lot of this. We've raised up other workers. We've raised up new leaders. Even new ministries have begun over the last couple of years right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. Amen. Praise God. And he's going to continue to do this as we hear his voice and as we say, here am I, Lord, use me, send me, right? So this is one of the main roles of a pastor of a church. I have felt it strongly for a number of years. And when you raise up workers and when you raise up leaders, the next step then really is to put them in a team. And it makes sense, doesn't it? For instance, if you have a real heart to work with children, you're probably going to get connected with Pastor Caleb in the kids' ministry. If you have a real heart to work with our youth, you'll probably get connected with Pastor Josh and work with our youth ministry. If you have a heart for visitation, check out Manny Marin and jump onto the visitation team. You raise up workers, you raise up leaders over certain areas, and then you make teams. Jesus himself did this, didn't he? Yeah. He had a number of disciples, as we all know, but he had 12 apostles. Now, granted, one of those 12, as we know the rest of the story, wound up betraying Jesus and hung himself because of what he did. So they had to replace Judas, and they replaced him in the book of Acts early on with a man named Matthias. So you still have 12 apostles. And this was an incredibly important team for not only Jesus, but for the future of the church. You see, Jesus' plan was never to stay on earth. His plan was to do what? Go to the cross, die, rise again. He hung out for about another 40 days. Then he ascended back into heaven, where even right now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So try as you might, you will not find Jesus anywhere on earth because he ain't here right now. Now, when he comes back, sure, things will change. But he's not here. So he needed a team of people to continue the work that he started. That team was the 12. Depending on when he chose them to follow him, he would have ministered to them and poured into them for 3 to 3.5 years of his life before his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. So when he went back up to heaven, there was a leadership team already in place. These became the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And then it began to spread from that point, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. You also see this idea of the importance of team in Acts chapter 6. Now, you don't have to turn there either, but in Acts chapter 6, you had that now famous argument between two sets of widows. I think I just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You had one group of widows who was being taken care of better than another group. And that's a no-no. People were playing favorites. How many of you know, and I know the answer to this, but sometimes I like the give and take. How many of you know that favoritism is forbidden in the church? Do you know that? I hope you know that. How many of you therefore know that racism is forbidden in the church? How many of you know that sexism is forbidden in the church? Yeah. How many of you know that judgment is forbidden in the church based on whatever? There's one judge, and it ain't you. It ain't me. His name is Jesus. Okay? Either way, they had this problem. You know the rest of the story. They bring the issue to the apostles, who again were kind of functioning as pastors of that early church, and they tell the people to raise up a team of diakonos, a team of deacons, a team of servants who will do the work of ministry and take care of all the widows the right way. And so you see a team of apostles giving wisdom to form another team, another ministry team in the early church. Team of deacons who are waiting and ministering upon and to these two groups of widows. Why do I share all this? Workers and leaders in the body of Christ are non-negotiable, period. I believe that as leadership and those who are working alongside leadership go, so goes a church. I said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll amplify it a little bit. I do believe that there are pastors and leaders out there that are so charismatic, they have such an ability to connect with people that they can almost do the work by themselves. I also think that that can be very, very unhealthy. It's unhealthy for two reasons. Number one, that pastor is not Jesus. And number two, if that is all that's happening, the rest of the body of Christ is being deprived of the ministry God has called them to, right? How many of you know that you, when you got born again, you became a part of the very family of Jesus? And God has works for you to accomplish that he set aside for you since the beginning of the world. You all know that, right? Yeah. So teams of workers under leaders are so incredibly important in the body of Christ. Every local church, I don't care if it's us, other Assemblies of God churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, it doesn't matter. It is biblical, and it is so important that I believe the health of a congregation depends upon it. So with that in mind, what I want to do today is take a look at four characteristics of any ministry team in a local congregation. Now, at the end, we'll sort of zoom in on it a little bit and focus on evangelism, because as you know, we are in the middle of this series on evangelism and how God is really helping us to focus on the fact that we are the light of the world. But for now, I want to take a look at four characteristics that apply to any team that you serve on in this congregation. Any team you may lead in this congregation, and my hope and prayer is that if you're not right now in the midst of ministering and working on a team, you would at least sit down and give it some prayer. And I know some of you are newer and you're still seeking God's face and seeking his face on behalf of your family, your marriages, the congregation. God, how do you want to use me? Well, let this be one of those messages that helps propel you into what it is God is calling you to do. Sound good? Now, I want to give honor to where honor is due. These four characteristics come from a book written by Robert Crosby, and they were shared this past week at a conference I was at called Ministers Enrichment by our superintendent, Brother Don Immel. So I am sort of stealing this from both of them. So if you would pray for my soul, that would be wonderful. Okay, so I'm not really stealing it. I took it, and I'm kind of running with the outline. And if you can see here, I just used what he had, and I wrote all my own little notes in it. I can't read any of those. Now, I don't know if you can, but I'm hoping that it's in my head enough that we can at least get through this the rest of the morning. So here it is, four characteristics of a ministry team that are so important, and we're going to find these four in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Luke 9, 1 through 10. As you can see, we have them up on the overhead as we normally do. Here it is. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John, that is John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. Others said that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life, meaning he was thinking Jesus was these people. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see them. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So there it is, 10 verses from Luke chapter 9. And we see four characteristics, important characteristics of any ministry team. The first one is, if you are on a team, you've got to be committed. Take a look at verse 1 again, if you could, please. Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together. Now, let me stop right there. He's talking, of course, of those 12 apostles that I just mentioned a few moments ago. And if you remember, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, somewhere in that time frame, he called a bunch of disciples to follow him. You remember this, right? One of the more famous callings was that of Peter. He comes up to Peter and he says, hey, you're a fisherman. Well, if you come and follow me, I'll make you fisher of what? Of men. Right. So he's calling his apostles, 12 in all. And interestingly enough, each one of those 12 committed themselves to Jesus and to the ministry he was calling them to. How do we know they were committed? Well, a couple of different reasons. Number one, they followed him for those 3 to 3.5 years that he was alive prior to his crucifixion. You talk about commitment, a 3 to 3.5 year commitment to be with Jesus. I mean, these were men who had families. These are men who had children, and yet they're committed that strongly to Jesus Christ. Another story that brings to mind how committed they were was the story when Jesus was in essence talking about communion, but many of his disciples took it the wrong way. Remember this, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. We just shared communion this morning. We're like, hey, we're with you, Jesus. But could you imagine being there that day and saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Have you ever watched vampire movies? I mean, seriously, like what's going through these people's minds? And at that moment, many of his disciples looked at each other and said, this is too hard for us to understand. This is too hard for us to get. And they left. They walked away from Jesus. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, hey, are you going to leave too? And they said, where else are we going to go? This was a team that was committed first to Jesus. And then number two, to the ministry Jesus called them to. And by the way, don't get the two mixed up. Your calling, first and foremost, is to know Christ, period. Then secondly, you are called to serve him. By the way, does that remind anybody of anything in this place? Come on, does it remind anybody of anything? It reminds us of our mission statement, doesn't it? Knowing Christ, loving people. How about that? Don't put the cart before the horse. You are called to know Jesus, and then you are called to serve him in ministry as a worker or a leader on a ministry team, just like the apostles were. And by the way, to show how seriously Jesus takes commitment, take a look at Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62, a little bit later on in the chapter. I'm going to tell you right now that these are hard scriptures. They're hard. But Jesus is speaking them. So we better make sure that we have our eyes to see and ears to hear. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now stop there for a second. What Jesus is saying is, I ain't got a home, and I'm going to be taking you away from your home an awful lot. How committed are you? He goes on, he says, go to verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Wow. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Well, hold on a second. I thought Jesus was a God of grace. I thought he was a God of mercy. He's a God of love. These sound very, very harsh. I've done many funerals, right? And I've never told anybody to not go to the funeral. Yet Jesus seems to be hinting at the fact that if you want to follow me, come follow me now. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, there's a lot of background in all this that I'm not going to get into. The point that I want to make here for us today, though, is that discipleship costs something. Okay? Discipleship costs something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many, many years ago, anybody in here know that name? He was a pastor in Germany around World War II. He wound up dying a martyr's death at the hand of the Nazis. And he talked a lot about cheap grace. In other words, that God lavishes so much grace upon it, yet we treat it cheaply. There were a lot of Christians in Nazi Germany that just laid down, rolled over like a dog when Hitler started doing his thing. It's a bit reminiscent of what happened in this nation with Roe versus Wade. So here we are. Are we committed in this way? Are we willing to say, "Okay, God, I don't know what the future holds. I'm not sure how you're going to lead me. I'm not sure exactly what you're going to have me do." But are you willing to say, am I willing to say, regardless of where I'm laying my head, whether I have a den like a fox or a home out in the countryside, am I willing to put Jesus and his calling above the rest of my life? Are you willing to put Jesus and his calling above the rest of your life? By the way, just so we're on the same page, this is a very specific thing that we're talking about. Jesus is not calling us to deny family. He's not calling us to deny work. He's not calling us to, you know, stop taking Sabbath days and in times of rest to seek his face. That's not what's going on. As a matter of fact, if I was to give you an order of priority, I'll use myself as an example again. Matter of fact, I may have said this at the meet and greet time. And I wanted to make sure there was no question. Priority number one for me is Jesus, period. Number two is my marriage. Number three is my family. Number four is my ministry. See that? Because if any of the other top three get messed up, guess what's going to be affected? The ministry, right? If I walk away from Jesus, well, I ain't got no ministry at all. If I walk away from my spouse, well, you know how that goes. If I walk away from my family, if I don't take care of my kids, the Bible says I'm worse than a heathen or an unbeliever. So the call of God is to all of those things, absolutely. Now, if you're family, if you come from a family, a Muslim family, and you accept Jesus, and they tell you, you renounce Christ or we're going to kick you out of the family. Well, now, Jesus is Jesus, right? Okay. But for us in America, we're not really to that point yet. The point that I'm trying to make, and you see it in the life of the apostles, and you see it in these scriptures here, Luke 9, starting verse 57, is if we're going to work well and biblically as a church, our teams need to be committed. I would even say it would be worse to be part of a team and half-hearted than to not be part of a team at all. So number one, first characteristic, teams should be committed. The second one is teams should be focused on what I would call a common purpose. Take a look at Luke 9, verses 1 through 6 again. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news, healing people everywhere. Notice there's at least three common threads in this team right now. Number one, preach the kingdom. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah, we want to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus. Number two, Jesus is calling them to cast out demons. And number three, he's calling them to heal the sick. So there's three common purposes for the 12 apostles. You have a team of 12 committed men, and now they have their marching orders. Now they know why Jesus is sending them out. The same thing is true for us here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And I would say, first of all, our common purpose is none other than the Word of God itself, right? God calls us to keep his word, to live out his word. Number two, in order to help simplify it all, because the Bible is a really long book. Would you agree with that? Do you know, and I may have some issues up here, but I read War and Peace by Tolstoy twice. Has anybody in here ever read War and Peace? A couple of people. I read it twice. It's at least 47,000 pages long. Okay, it's considered to be one of the greatest novels. I'm exaggerating. It's not 47,000 pages, but it is an incredibly long book. I loved every minute of it. I read it twice. It took me weeks, but I read it twice. I'll probably read it again another 6 or 7 years. The Bible is a very long book. So what we decided to do here at this church was to sort of simplify it a bit into a mission statement. And we already saw it today. Let's say it together. Are you ready? Knowing Christ, loving people. Say it again. Knowing Christ, loving people. It is simple, right? And yet it highlights basically the entire Bible. And so when you're talking about a team at Emmanuel Assembly of God, I don't care if we're talking about youth or women's, men's, or life groups, or children's ministries, all the different ministries, Sunday schools and visitation, and if I'm forgetting any young adults, ultimately, all of those teams should be helping to lead the people of this church into a deeper relationship with Christ, that we would know him better. And then out of that, number two, we would learn to love other people at a greater level. Then when you get real specific, each of the individual teams will have some differences. For instance, if you're on the visitation team, you're probably going to be spending some time in the hospital. If you're on the youth team, you're going to be ministering to young people. If you're on the children's team, you'll be ministering to children, right? So it's specific, yet the overall call is the same. Knowing Christ, loving people. God is calling us to commitment. He's calling us to fulfill common purposes. Number three, he's calling us to faithfulness and fruitfulness. Take a look at verse 10, Luke chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Now, it doesn't go into detail everything that they had done, but I do believe earlier on in verse 6, it talks about how they went out and started the ministry that Jesus gave for them to do. So my guess is when they're reporting to Christ, they're reporting about how the sick were healed. They're reporting about how the demons were cast out. They're reporting about how the kingdom of God was preached. Maybe there were those who even responded to it and said, this is the Messiah. Like we talked last week with the woman from Samaria at the well, right? She's an evangelist. She believes Jesus is the Messiah. He told her that himself. She goes back to her city of Sychar and she tells everybody, we believe too. Maybe the apostles had the same type of response. Either way, we want to be faithful. But in our faithfulness, we also want to shoot for fruitfulness. The Bible says, and I don't have this on the overhead, but if you're taking notes, in John 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit." God doesn't want us to be fruitless Christians. And by the way, I kind of think that faithfulness and fruitfulness go hand in hand. Okay? They do, one way or the other. But he's not calling us to be faithless for sure, and he's not calling us to be fruitless. What do you do to an apple tree when it stops producing fruit? Anybody? You cut it down. You rip that thing out. That's not God's call for our lives. As a matter of fact, not only is God calling us to be fruitful, but he's pruning us so that we'd even be more fruitful. The pruning process hurts. Anybody in here a tree? Pretend you're a tree. That'd be pretty weird if somebody stood up and looked like a tree. These are the things that go through my mind when I speak, right? I'm talking about something, and somewhere in the back of my head, I got this other thought that just kind of comes out every once in a while. And it gets kind of jumbled up in here at times. But I got a couple chainsaws, and I like using chainsaws. And one of the things I do is I like to go out, and I'll take off dead branches. And other times, with my shears and my clippers, I'll go and I'll cut off branches that are still alive so that the other branches will grow healthier. Now, pretend you're that tree, and you got your arm out, and here comes Gernitz with his chainsaw. Boom, there goes the arm. That's going to hurt. Pruning hurts, but don't ever forget God prunes us so that we can be more fruitful. So let me just throw out a rhetorical question. You could answer it for yourselves. Let me do it like this. I'll use a little counseling technique. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you are like one step below Jesus, 1 being you kind of got like a foot out of hell, where would you put yourself on that scale on the level of faithfulness in your life? So think about it. And then do the same thing with fruitfulness. If we're honest with ourselves, my guess is we might be somewhere in the middle. Some of us might be lower than a 5. Some of us might be higher than a 5. Maybe there's some and God is speaking to us right now saying, man, I'm like a 2.5. That's not right. Whatever it is, God absolutely loves you. He has chosen you to be his very own. He has lavished his grace, his mercy, his power upon you. You are not alone, but in the midst of knowing God, he's calling us to love and minister to others. Does that make sense? And that's the idea behind teams. We want to be committed. We want to have that common purpose. We're all in agreement, in unity. Here's what we're doing. Here's how we're going after it. And then number three, we want to be faithful and fruitful in those purposes that God is calling us to. How many of you, and you can raise your hand on this, how many of you really would love to see Emmanuel Assembly of God grow? Okay? And when I think of that, I think of it in two ways. I think of growth inward, where we are going deeper with Jesus ourselves. We're knowing him better. We're growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, those types of things. But I also think about it from outside of us, meaning we're growing because people are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. What would keep us from having to go to 3 services? 150, 200 people in each service. That's an interesting question. I would say this to you. May it not be us that keeps us from doing that. Let's be like the prophet Isaiah when confronted by this vision of the heavens. He says, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, use me." Fourth thing, and this is all important, okay? I think this wraps it up in a nice, neat little bow. And that is, Jesus empowered his teams. Take a look at verse 1 again. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then it goes on, to preach the kingdom and heal the sick, so on and so forth. Jesus didn't just send them out in their own power. He empowered them himself. Right? I mean, seriously, Jesus empowered them to go do the work that needed to be done. Do you know that that is one of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit lives in you? To empower you to do the work that God has called you to do. And when we are being led by the power and the presence and the anointing of the Spirit, I will tell you that the gates of hell cannot stand against us. I don't care if you're talking about your marriages, your families, if you're talking about your community, you're talking about a church, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Why? Because we're special? Well, we are special. But no, but because God is in us, the hope of glory, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has empowered us. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Did I put that in there? I did. Look at that. See, every once in a while, I just sit. It's the simple things in life. I get encouraged when I see that I actually put the thing up there. Because sometimes I don't put the thing up there. And then that thing drives me nuts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Notice it doesn't say you will receive power when you become a member of a church. It doesn't say you will receive power when you've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years or 63 years. It doesn't say you'll receive power because you've memorized scriptures. It doesn't say you've received power because you have a lot of money. It doesn't say you've received power because you're really good looking. Okay? You receive power because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you see that? That's it. That's the power source. The very Holy Ghost. Yes, he guarantees our inheritance. Yes, his fruit should flow freely through us. Love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth down the line. But ultimately, he is empowering us as well to do the ministry he's calling each of us to do. And can I tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you know Jesus, Spirit lives within you. Man, God can move mightily in and through your life. Amen? That's good stuff. So look at this. God is calling our teams right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God to be committed, to share common purposes, to be faithful and fruitful, and number four, to be empowered. And I think this is where I'm going to segue a little bit here. Notice, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We know the fulfillment of that was in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit descends. People begin to speak in other tongues. There's fire, clothes of fire above their heads. The party spills out into the streets and 3,000 people get saved. And I think that's the key to the whole thing. The power is in context of witnessing. Do you see it? Yeah. The power is in context for witnessing, evangelism, being the light of the world. God is refocusing us as Emmanuel Assembly of God on the very real and very present and very important doctrine of evangelism. He is calling us to be the light of the world. And he's empowering us to accomplish it. Isn't that cool? Now, his power is going to flow in our youth ministries. His power is going to be flowing in our children's ministries. I don't know if you testified to this, Kathleen, but I know a number of months ago you were at the altar. Somebody began to pray for you, unknowingly knowing that you had some kind of fracture, and all of a sudden you can walk better. In our youth ministry, one of our youth did it, prayed, and there's a healing. She's a marathoner. She'd know. God is moving. You know, I look out from worship and I see young people with their hands raised going after Jesus. God is moving. He is empowering us on each of our teams. He now wants to empower us to do the work of evangelism. Can we stand together? And Tara, is Tara back there? I think I saw Tara. So I take a moment to stretch. I've said on a number of occasions that I'm up here walking around talking. You're all just kind of sitting there. I got the blood flowing. You got to get the blood flowing a little bit. Have you noticed that there's been a change in worship over the last month and a half? Yeah, God is doing a work within us in this congregation. There is an openness to how he is moving. There's always been an openness here, but it seems like it's increasing to me. And Tara and I were talking about, I know there's been a number of people who've come up to her and say, there's something different about worship. The easy answer to that is that God is moving. But I also think there's something happening in us. Because remember, God inhabits the praises of his people. So I want to encourage you guys to keep it up. Keep going after Jesus. Sundays, Wednesdays, life groups, whatever ministry you're in, on your own, go after Jesus. God is showing up. And God is moving according to his plans and his purposes. Just go ahead and take a second and bow your heads if you could, please. Just begin to reflect on Jesus for a moment. Maybe even reflect on some of the things we talked about. But let's focus in on Christ. Well, in keeping with the theme that we've been in now for over a month, I'd like to spend some time in prayer. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask you, if you'd like, to get out of your seats and come on up to the altars here. If you want to stay in your seat and sit or kneel on the ground, pace around the sides. When I pray, I pace. It's like I'm able to focus better. The point is right now is I want to begin to pray for each of our ministry teams in this congregation. Even if you don't know all the ministry teams, maybe God will, you've heard some of them here today already, but maybe you'll just pray in general. I don't know, but remember the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Amen. A righteous woman as well. And so what I want to do is I want to pray that God would release his power in greater ways in our teams. I want to pray that God would raise us up more and more as committed on our teams. And then thirdly, I want to pray that God would raise up a team of those who have the heart to witness and evangelize. I'm hoping that you're looking at 50, 60, 80, 100 people. But whatever it is, let's pray over those three areas right now. God's empowerment, commitment on our end, and God would raise up a team to take the gospel. Can we do that? So come on, let's flood these altars. Get alone with Jesus where you are. And let's seek his face here for the next few minutes.